So it's time for me to hand over to Martin, Wendy, to their family and the team. We're going to have a Bible reading. We're going to have some songs and find out what's going on in Honduras. So over to you.
Thank you so much, Pastor.
All right. Thank you.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
You are looking very beautiful, all of you. It's so nice to be in front of you this morning. I thought I would read my favorite psalm this morning, and I could not help but, you know, I'm 56 today, in case you're wondering. Some of you are saying, 46? I saw it in your lips. 56 is my birthday today, and this has been one of my favorite psalms over the years, and I think some of the property of the gospel is over the years, you just gain insight, you know. It never gets old. It's indeed living word. And it becomes appropriate at different times, takes different shapes. And so this is from Psalms 91. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore, I will deliver him, says the Lord. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." I love that psalm. And you can take that and put it with you and keep it with you. And times like right now, I noticed that Pastor, as he was reading all the different needs in the congregation. There were so many that were mentioned because of health reasons. And then before that, how many tragedies and disasters there are worldwide right now, and how very appropriate that scripture, that whole psalm deals with all of it. I want to say thank you to Pastor David and to the congregation for allowing us to be here with you. This is indeed an honor for us to be in the UK. I want to thank the Gilkinsons for their lavish hospitality. We have been taken care of so very well. Thank you so much, Tim and Roberta. I want to introduce my staff, our people, my people, the team that were here. We are indeed the Dyer Rural Hospital. And I know when you hear hospital, you expect like three or four rows to be taken up, right? But this is we're a small venture yet. And so our whole staff is here. We're missing just one other nurse, but so I'll introduce the administrator and really the boss. I'll just say that right out loud right now. This is my wife, my lovely wife, Wendy. And then you've already met my kids, Sam and Rachel. Sam is the oldest, so he took a couple of years off, and he'll be going back and try to finish his undergraduate. And he is set to try to get into dental school and do missions work on a temporary basis, but that's his heading and it's bearing right now. Rachel just finished university, Lee University, where Wendy and I went and graduated from, and she'll be trying to get into a PA program, a physician's assistant, so that's where she is right now. And I want to introduce our incredible nurse, Tabby Hires. Tabby, would you stand so everybody sees? Tabby has been with us now. This is her seventh year, and it feels more like she is part of our family. I don't remember life before her, and so between this group of people and one other nurse that just joined us a couple of months ago. This is our entire staff. At times, we grow in numbers, and right now we're down to a more minimum skeleton base right now. So now that you know our staff and what you saw in the video, and I'm sorry about the formatting, you will understand how busy we have been and how much what I'm about to share with you should actually, you'll be asking, well, how do they get all this stuff done? I actually take that question to myself sometimes. What you saw there, it was in the past, the start of a dairy farm. That's where Wendy and I came in 1994, and our hospital was actually established in 2007. You know, you see buildings and companies and say established, and they say the year. As time goes on, 2007, of course, is becoming more and more impressionable, right? Or impressive, I should say. So that's where we were. That's where we started in 2007. It was a dairy farm. So one of the miracles that I can tell you right now is how God, you know, in the past, God turns water into wine. God, what we've seen, is turn a dairy farm into a hospital. And that's something that we have seen with our own eyes. Our hospital serves a population of about 20,000 people. So this is in this gorgeous surroundings, a river basin, and there's a lot of hospital. There's a lot of schools and 22 schools. We have three high schools, a lot of churches, and so the villages that we serve are spread out through this impressive basin that we have to cover. What used to be troublesome for the villagers when they had any kind of emergency that would take several days for them to get into the city, to try to get attention for their condition or situation, and then for them to overcome the problem, we used to take 3 to 5 days for an emergency. And because of our location where we are, it actually has been reduced to the hours. So sometimes it's quite easy. Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, weekdays, you know, when we're there, somebody has an emergency, we're able to take care of them. Sometimes it's a little bit more difficult. Just recently, of course, we had the World Cup, and when you have something else going on and it's not so convenient, people actually try to gain access, you know, to our health system that we have there. 2006 to 2010 is when my kids were, when we first started living actually on the property. And my kids, these were their formative years. Sam actually went through homeschool and right there at the hospital. And Rachel in 2006 would have been in her primary years still. And so our hospital provides inpatient right now and outpatient attention. We also have a pharmacy. We have some pretty fancy equipment. We have ultrasound machines, EKGs. Anybody that would take on and take a look at our hospital would actually say, well, this is a very legitimate hospital. But not too long ago, we were doing things very basic, very rudimentary. And so we thank God for the things and equipment and the facility and how our infrastructure has actually grown. So from 2007 to the present day, we have gained some insight into what a hospital and what a missions hospital should look like. And so one of the things that we have gained is over the years, we do medical brigades, and actually, instead of being a place that you're there waiting for people to come to you, we actually take our staff and we go out to the people. So part of our culture is called going to them. And so one of the things that this allows us to do is to kind of get to know your people. So many hospitals will wait for the patients to come to them. Well, what we do is we go to them. And over the years, we have learned how people, well, the level of poverty, what they eat, how long of a distance it takes for them to come to our hospital. And all of these things, we would never have gained this kind of knowledge until we started going to them. So that's one of the things that I really have enjoyed over the years, is being able to visit them and get to know the people. When we go to them, we have three objectives. The medical attention that we give to them, we take all our medicines, we put them in these totes or foot lockers. And sometimes we can put them on a bus like you saw on the video. Other times you put them on the back of trailers and trucks. Sometimes some of these villages are quite remote, so we put them on the backs of mules or horses. And those days are really fun, trying to get to some of these villages that are farther away. So the medical aspect is very important. We go in to them. Others are when we do educational. We go and visit the schools, and I don't know if you saw the puppets, us being able to teach the kids how to wash their hands and brush their teeth, and we actually will deworm them, because in the first world, you don't worry too much about parasites. In the third world, with kids are having nutrition, parasites will take a good load of their nutrition and stunts their growth and their ability to learn. And then in the past, we used to do more construction, improvements of their schools and the roof, anything having to do with the structure of the school. So one of the things that besides the brigades, going to them and bringing health, hope, and healing, we'll be talking more about that. Part of all culture is what I'm trying to describe to you. So as time has gone on, one of the things that we have learned, especially me as a general practitioner, is that health. And I really thought that health was, in the first world, you worry about diseases and you come across and you get older and you have, diabetes, hypertension, and things like that. But I have realized over the years that health is not just, the lack of a disease or the lack of any disease. It's actually you being aware that you do not have a disease and that you're trying to be intentional in trying to stay healthy. This is true some of the patients that we've come across, and they say, well, I don't believe in cholesterol. Or, as we go to the patients and we do screening, so we're looking for high blood sugar, high blood pressure, and any other condition that as people grow older, you just don't realize that you're suffering from some of these things. So in our screening that we do, we will detect some of these chronic diseases that people otherwise just don't realize that they have over the years. So in our medical brigades, the health that we're trying to get people to realize that it's not just the lack of something bringing you down, but it's actually you intentionally trying to stay whole. And the scripture that I hold to that is that when Jesus is quoted in John 10:10, it says, I have come that they may have, us may have life, and that they may have it abundantly. It's very important to us, the health part of that. The next part is hope, the anticipation of our destiny. Some people have, I think there's a song that says, "Future, my future looks bright so that I have to wear shades." I took that, I remember, in the song. I forget how long ago that was. In the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I have, and I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." It is said that we could survive without food for up to 40 days. That we can be without water for up to 3 days. But without hope, we can't survive too very long. And so what we do when we give attention individually, or when we go to the schools or the villages and do our medical brigade, is we're providing hope for the people. Anything from a young kid, as I'm giving attention to them, and I ask them, what would you dream when you are older, what would you like to be? And that look and that beam in their eye when they say, well, I would like to be a teacher, or I would like to be an engineer in the future. These are things that we would like to instill, plant that seed of hope in them. And then the third part, healing. It's not just in medicine, doctors, some of the doctors that you'll come across, they'll have this this sense that they are the ones that are providing healing. And over the years, I realized that healing only comes from God. That whether He chooses to give you a pill or an injection or a procedure like a surgery, it's actually God Himself that is healing you. It says that in Exodus, there's a long list of the things that the benefits of, you know, that God asks of us, but that I'm here to tell you that all healing originates, comes from Jesus. And it's something that we have seen over the years. So in our message, the health that we promote, it's trying to let people know that it's not just a lack of disease or that your inability to think that there's a disease affecting your body, but it's actually the intentional state that God would have you have life and have life abundantly. And the hope that God has for us and that God gives to us, that there is a hope and a future and that is very bright. And the God that we serve actually has thoughts that are pure and good for us, and that healing only comes from Him. So all these things that when we're young and we're kids, affecting us, acute diseases, or when we're older, chronic diseases, that God is the one that heals us and keeps us strong until the days are fulfilled in us. The message that we have for our people, whether we're going out or when we're given attention there at the hospital, and we use short-term missions teams that come to us, I think from this church, so from the UK, from most of the teams that we receive also come from the U.S., and some of the teams have come from Canada, too, where I'm from. And a lot of the ministries over the years, they have considered short-term missions to be quite a challenge because, you know, you have to be able to harness the energy and the intent that they have to, they want to come to on the mission field. And so what we would like, what we've done over the years is be able to bring short-term missions trip teams that will come to us, and they have resources, they have medicine, they have some of the practitioners that come to us, come on these short-term missions teams. Over the years also, we've become a teaching hospital. So we have undergraduates that come to us, and they grow with us. They come and learn from us. We have had medical students come and join us in their training. So I've been able to show them some of the things that I've learned over the years. And then recently we've made partnerships with residencies in medical schools, doctors that are becoming either pediatricians or OBGYNs, etc. And this is the idea that we have as a launch pad for people that are in training in medicine, for them to come to us and then for us to be able to show them what could be done in the third world. Lately, in 2015, the labor and delivery ward was certified, so we could start delivering babies. Before that, we were doing just prenatal visits. So from 2015, we started actually delivering babies right there in the hospital. And you might have seen a picture of me delivering babies. So when we're in the hospital, we're able to deliver these babies, and it's one of the most incredible experiences to be there to do that. I think it a little bit ironic that foreigners, because we're foreigners in the Honduran field, would have the privilege to deliver babies and have new Hondurans delivered to the system there. In the past, our intent was to be very focused on the ladies, because we realize in our going outs, going to the villages, how very pivotal these ladies are. The lady is very important to the babies and the kids in the family, to the father of the family. So if she does well, the father does well, the kids do well. And in the Honduran setting, her parents may be part of that immediate family, his parents. So this one lady will have several babies, some of them up to 10 babies with them, 10 kids. She'll have to deal with a husband, her parents, his parents. And so being able to be intentional in what her needs may be really does provide a lot of help for that household. And so we've been actually very intentional in providing the best care for that for that lady that happens to show up with us. So at a time when a mother is delivering babies, wow, what an opportunity to show God's love to her. Before, it used to be that it would just be a stethoscope and blood pressure cuff to do the prenatal visits not too long ago. But now it seems like I think it's 12 years that we had, in the very beginning, our prenatal visits, I would just look for the heartbeat of the baby with a stethoscope. And this was a time when a very young lady, and I remember listening to her belly, and I heard two heartbeats. And I could not believe it. I thought, oh no, can it be twins? And so I asked her if she would go into the city and get an ultrasound. And she came back beaming and confirmed that she was pregnant with twins. And I thought, well, that's the first time I've ever been able to detect twins with my stethoscope. Of course, nowadays, you have these fancy 3D and 4D ultrasound machines and et cetera. So the very next prenatal visit, sure enough, they were both thriving. And when she was around 7 months pregnant, her mother, who was very close to where we live, one of our neighbors, said that her daughter, the pregnant lady, was not doing very well. She was sick. And I thought, well, what could be wrong with her? Maybe a cold or something like that. She goes, no, I think she's having her babies. And I thought, well, they're only 7 months, so that's not good. So I asked her to come by, and I tried to listen with my stethoscope, and both of them, I could not detect the heart rate at all. And so I loaded her up in the vehicle and brought her into the city. In the city, the ultrasound machine said, done by the OBGYN in the government-subsidized hospital, that both of the babies were dead. And I was very stricken by that. And so I asked him, please, is there any way that we can C-section her? And can we do it quickly? Over the years, OBGYNs, not that they're callous, but it just, he told me, Williams, they're both dead. So I said, please, can we do it? Can we do the ultrasound? Just give me the green light to rush her into the OR and do the C-section. And he said, well, they're both dead, so why are we going to do that? And I pleaded with him, and he finally said, go ahead, hurry her into the OR. We brought her into the OR, and quickly, I was the assistant, he was the main surgeon, and the first baby was born. And I don't know if you are aware, sometimes twins, one is bigger than the other. So this was the bigger baby that was delivered first, and she was indeed very much dead, had been dead probably 2-3 hours. And so I was very sad by that. Something in me just was crying out to God, God, please do something. And I remember when he took the second baby out, like a 40% of, much smaller than the first one. And see, this one's dead, he said. And put both of them in the bassinet right behind him. I was on the other side. I could see the mother only when I went around the main surgeon. But the anesthesiologist was within shot of the whole thing. And suddenly as I was closing the mother, the anesthesiologist said, that last one started to twitch, and he was known as a jokester. So I said, please don't make jokes. This is not a time to be making fun. And he said, no, Williams, I'm serious. That second one is alive. And of course, I came around, and both of us, the three of us, started to do maneuvers on this second baby. And the second baby is actually alive now. She's in third grade, I believe. Her name is actually quite significant, Milagro, which means miracle. And this is one of the things that, to me, just has, over time, has woven us to this family. And I believe it's one of those things like you plant a seed, and this is what Milagro is to us. She and a couple other babies that have been like miracles to us are the ones that have made it significant for us. Milagro, when she comes in, she'll call us by our first name. A lot of the kids and a lot of those kids that you saw up there come to the hospital. And it is this relationship that we've been building with them, relationship with the kids, teaching them, health, hope, and healing, teaching the mothers health, hope, and healing in times of, you know, very stressful times for them, and how God is bringing that about. It is our intent to continue this, and our plans of expansion. I know we're a core group right now, but we're hoping and praying that God would add to our numbers, and that we would indeed have other doctors and physician's assistants or nurse practitioners, other specialists that have been through us and with us as they're getting trained in the residency, that God would send and join them to us, and that in our expansion projects to other places like Las Minas, which is another river basin that we've been serving since our beginnings in 2007. So we're there most of the time, but sometimes we have to go to these other places. And it would be one of my petitions to you as a church to keep us in your prayers as we believe that God is moving in us to expand what we're doing. I believe it is a strong weapon, this health, hope, and healing, the teaching platforms that we ask of the undergraduates and the younger people that are with us, that our great commission that we have as a church, but individually and as a ministry, that we feel that we go there for and make disciples of all nations, and that we bring this health, hope, and healing that He has commissioned specifically to us, and that God would indeed add to this harvest that is plentiful, that He says in Matthew 9 and 37, that it is indeed plentiful, but the laborers are few, and that we're praying that the Lord of this harvest would send out more laborers. In this case, it would have to be, you know, doctors and nurses and other practitioners of this type. We entertain the idea that what we're doing is a model. I know you probably have heard over the years that there are missions hospitals throughout the world. I think that what we are growing, this idea of a model of bringing first world practitioners to the third world, and be able to bring the two and to teach people from all nations of the need of the third world, because Honduras is indeed a third world nation, that it is something that we can actually transfer to another area, maybe another country, maybe another continent where the third world continues, that we're able to expand it if it's a bigger area. Our projected group is 20,000, but let's say God calls us to another country and says, this country is 50, this area of influence is 50,000 or 100,000, who knows, that we might be able to expand it if it's bigger, or shrink it down to make it smaller in another river basin like that. I'm honored to be here. I want to thank you, Pastor, and thank you, church, congregation, for having us, and for the Gilkinsons, for their generosity with us. The first time we were here in 2015, we were able to go up to Scotland and thank a Scottish fellowship that actually paid for my tuition through medical school from day one to the very last day. And that was indeed a trip, and that was around the time that it was my wife's birthday. This time we came, and it's my birthday, so I think it's all fair and good and well for us to be here this second time. So thank you very much. God bless you. And so now I add to your prayer list and to keep our hospital in your prayers. Thank you.
Thank you, Martin. We're going to finish the service in a minute, but before we do that, I'm going to ask the whole of the team just to come up here, and then because we want to pray for you. One of the things we believe is that when we use our hands and stretch our hands out in blessing, that actually God is at work in doing that. So I'm going to invite the elders to make sure they're touching at least one or two people, and I'm going to do the same, and we shall pray. Heavenly Father, we want to say thank you for this family group, this mission and this ministry. This is something that you brought to birth and that you continue to fill with your life and your power and your energy. Lord, we pray that you will watch over each member of the team. We pray that you will protect them. We pray that you will sustain them. For those who are still learning, Lord, empower their learning process. Guide and lead. So that Jeremiah 29 is not just hope and plans and thoughts for people in Honduras, but also for this group personally and for each of them. But Lord, we also pray for vision. Vision for the work in Honduras, vision for the hospital, vision beyond it. Will you help Martin, Wendy, and others to be able to hear what you are saying and to know the direction of the work and the mission? Lord, will you bring in more bodies, more people, more practitioners, more nurses, more PAs, more doctors, whether they be full-time, part-time, visiting for a short-term or long-term? Lord, will you bring in the right people at the right time? And Lord, we have a connection. We have a connection through Tim and Roberta, through Tim being on the board. Lord, will you guide us as a church to know how we can most effectively support, help, assist, and bless this ministry? Lord, will you hear our prayer? By your Holy Spirit, will you bless and pour out your blessing richly, abundantly upon Healing Hands Global and upon all their work in Honduras and beyond. Lord, we bring our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.